to Sylvia.
Feels weird to say that. The reason for that is that I have grown up here, and I have grown up under the ministry of the Word. I'm Andrew Graham. For those of you who don't know me, very few of you don't know me, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring you God's Word this evening. And if you will, turn with me in your copies of God's Word to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. And we'll be in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and our text tonight is going to be verse 3, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. So let's listen to the good word of our Lord. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have already sung this evening, Jesus is our inheritance. We don't have anything apart from Him. So I pray that you would show us Christ this evening, and that we would go out from here loving you more than we did when we walked in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to give us some context for 2 Peter, it's written to believers. So, verse 1 says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, equal standing with the apostles. So it's written to believers, but we have reasonable assurance that the audience of 2 Peter was the same audience as 1 Peter. So because of this, we can say that 2 Peter is written to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, so modern-day Turkey, which is modern-day Turkey. These believers in 1 Peter had been experiencing persecution because they were Christians. And they were confused and probably discouraged by this persecution. But Peter begins his first letter by reminding them that they have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for them in heaven. He tells them in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so, if there is a message to 1 Peter, it is that there is an end times or eschatological hope for the believer. Even in the midst of struggling, in the midst of whatever circumstances that we're going through, there is hope, and it is an imperishable inheritance that is kept for us in glory, that is in Christ Jesus. And second, it's in light of this message of 1 Peter that we come to 2 Peter. The apostle realizes that his departure is soon, that he's going to die soon. And so he writes to them one final reminder. But this time, the exiles, the elect exiles of the dispersion, are facing a different threat. They're not facing persecution from without, but they're facing persecution, or they're facing false teaching. And they're having to deal with false teaching from within. And we see this in 2 Peter, in verse 1 of chapter 2. He calls them false teachers. And in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, they are scoffers who deny Jesus' second coming. Or in chapter 3, verse 16, they're ignorant, unstable men who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And as Peter writes to these people, who are assailed from without and from within by many trials, he gives them strong encouragement that God will surely fulfill his promises. That the day of the Lord will come, and that their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will make everything right. So Peter reminds them and us to remember the word of God as delivered to them by the prophets and the apostles. To remember the word of God, the Bible. Because it is trustworthy and true, and we can build our lives upon it. He exhorts them to hold fast to the words of God because he has promised something that is not worth comparing to the things that are seen, the things that are transient. And so our text tonight is 1 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And my main point tonight is that God has given us everything that we need through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our text. And there's three things I want us to learn from this verse. And that is where God's provision comes from, what it is that he has given, and then how we receive what he's given to us. And so first, let's consider where this comes from, where this gift comes from. It says, his divine power has granted these things to us. Our text says, the power of God has granted these things to us. And so what is God's power? What do we know about his power from the scriptures? There are many places that we could go and flip to in the Bible that would show us manifestations of God's power. But we know also from Scripture that God's power is not a what, but it's a who. It's not a thing, it's a person. And the writer of Hebrews realizes this when he writes, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And likewise, Colossians 2 says, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ. And so Jesus is the manifestation of the glory and the power of God. And Hebrews tells us that he not only created everything, but he sustains everything by the word of his power. And that means things not only that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And it's from him that we have received all things, all of our physical, temporal blessings, but particularly everything that is necessary to have life and godliness. In other words, everything that is necessary to know how to have eternal life and to live a godly life, to live in a way that's pleasing to God. These two things are ours in Christ Jesus. And Romans 1:16 says this explicitly. He says, the gospel, Paul says, the gospel, that is the message of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And as we know from the argument that he makes in Romans, salvation encompasses not only eternal life and justification, but sanctification as well, life and godliness. His divine power has granted us these things. We had nothing to do with it. It is all of his grace. So second, let's consider what he has given us. First, we consider where the gift came from. Let's consider what he has given us. Our verse says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So life and godliness, I'm going to look first at what life is. And really what this means is that he has given everything, given believers everything that they need to obtain eternal life. And notice that he is speaking to believers here, right? Verse 1 says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. So he has granted to us, to believers, all things that pertain to life. And isn't this good news? The way of salvation is clear to us. And it's not only clear, but he has actually granted to us eternal life. We have heard the word from the prophets and the apostles, and we have come to believe by his power that Jesus is the Son of God and that he takes away our sins. But not everyone who professes to have this eternal life actually has it. And so I want to ask you, do you have life? Jesus Christ was crucified for you, for sinners like you and me, and is now risen in glory and is coming again soon. That is the message of the gospel. But do you believe that that is true? Do you live like it's true? You do not have this eternal life unless you live like it's true. I don't want you to fool yourselves into thinking that you can have eternal life and possess it like a get-out-of-hell-free card. Eternal life necessitates godliness. And as we'll see in a minute more clearly, life and godliness are two inseparable things. That you can't have one without the other. And so it's what separates the sheep from the wolves as well. People who profess to have eternal life but deny it by their lifestyle. Life and godliness, like I said, are inseparable. And so do you build your life on the reality that Jesus' righteous life and sacrificial death and resurrection is your only hope? And by hope, what I mean is that is it that which you realize is the only thing that can deliver you out of all your troubles? What are you hoping in? What are you building your life upon? Is it moralism? Is it doing good outward things? No, I mean, it can't be, because 1 Peter says that there will come a day when the earth will be burned up and dissolved, and the works that are done on the earth will be uncovered. It will be revealed. You can't hide in moralism. You can't hide in anything. Maybe it's a successful career or the praise of people. Maybe it's the acceptance from man. But all of these things, all possessions, all riches, wealth, money will burn up one day, and they prove false and fickle hopes. What do you hope in? The world lives for these things. But for those of us who have put our hope in Christ, his grace to us, that is who he is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, is sufficient for us. And he doesn't promise us earthly riches or a long and prosperous life, but he promises us something far better than what we can see. You know, Abraham, who is our father, because we have his faith, lived in tents for all of his life, because the book of Hebrews says that he was looking and hoping for a city with foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews says that Abraham was desiring a better heavenly country, So like him, do you believe that the best things of this life are not even worth comparing with the glories that are kept for those who are found in Christ on the last day? If you will, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And I love the way that Paul says this. Romans 8, verse 15. We'll start in 15, but 18 is what I want us to see. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now skip down to verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Turn with me as well to 2 Corinthians 4, where he says something in the same vein. 2 Corinthians 4, where he talks about we possess this treasure in jars of clay. Look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they're passing away. They're a vapor. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And then he goes on to talk about our heavenly dwelling, the new heavens and the new earth. And so what is your hope? Is it something that you can see? Is it something in this life? Or is it something that is better? Something in the next life? Is it Christ himself? And this has to do with how you live. Who do you serve, God or stuff? You can't serve both. So it matters how we live. And there is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But there is even more good news. Not only has he granted to us life, but he's granted to us godliness as well. And this is the second thing that he has given us, which is really just one thing. He has granted to us all things that pertain to godliness. We can have strong assurance that he will supply us with the holiness that he requires because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His power, God's power, who is Jesus, has granted it to those of us who believe. And I want to read you something from Romans 6, because understanding our union with Christ is absolutely imperative to understanding what I'm talking about. Paul says in verse 3 of Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So Paul is saying that the resurrection necessitates, and it implies that those who are joined to him by faith will live a godly life. They will be reunited with Christ in glory and will be holy. So this is characteristic of all those who have eternal life. And so It's imperative to understand that union with Christ is necessary, or that you need to understand union with Christ if you want to understand the power to live a godly life, essentially. And so in our text in 2 Peter, what is meant by godliness is simply Christ-likeness, I think. It is a life characterized by love of God and love for your fellow man. To be godly means to be a lawkeeper, just as our Lord Jesus was a lawkeeper on this earth. And this reality of union with Christ, if He has freely given you eternal life, truly, if He has actually given you eternal life, even though you deserve death and hell, and has called you to His glory and to be a partaker of His own nature, if He has really done this, don't you love Him? He's adopted you, and you've been given the precious promise that all things work together for your good if you love Him. So don't you want to live in a way that's pleasing to Him? You see, this is what the false teachers in Peter's day did not understand. They did not have the love of God in their hearts because they didn't have eternal life. Instead, they broadcasted false doctrine that conformed to the desires of their unchanged, selfish, sinful hearts. Jesus isn't coming again, they said. And why did they do this? They attacked specifically the second coming of Christ. Why did they attack the second coming of Christ? Because if Jesus is not coming again, then there is no reason for us to live a godly life. There's no reason for us to be holy. There's no reason for us to watch and wait if there's nothing to watch and wait for. And so they said He is not coming again, so that they could live in their own sinful desires and do what seemed right in their eyes. But believers, those who have eternal life, want to be godly. They actually want to be godly because Jesus is godly and they love Jesus. And they have been, He has planted His love into our hearts and has given us His own Spirit who bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And since we've been given the Spirit, we've tasted and we've seen that God is good and He gives good things to those who love Him. And that what we wait for, what He has given us, is far better than anything that we can have in this world. Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? I want to read that passage to you in 2 Peter 3, because this is where he's going. Look at 2 Peter 3, where he describes these false teachers. Verse 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing on as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, that is the word of God and water, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, that is, toward believers, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. Think about this in your mind. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So believers who love Christ want to be godly. They want to do what is pleasing to him. They want to keep his law. To turn back to the world at this point, having known the eternal life that we have in Christ, to turn back to the things of the world would be foolishness. These things are burning up. They're going away soon. What Jesus has saved us to is so much better. And you know, whenever we break God's commandments, we're doing it because we're believing that by sinning, we can get something better that God can't provide. But beloved, that has been the lie since the very beginning. Think of what the serpent told Eve in the garden. The serpent asked her, "Did God really say you would die if you eat that fruit? You won't die. In fact, you'll be like God." But he doesn't want you to be like him. He's keeping something from you, Eve. But what our text, verse 4 of 1 Peter 1 says, is that by his precious and very great promises, the point is that we become partakers of his divine nature. God does want us to be like him. And he wants us to share in him, to be with him for eternity. That is what God wants. And the lie that Satan tells is the same today. But sin only brings death. It promises good things, but it will only bring death and misery and suffering. But if we walk in obedience with one another in light of Christ, we will experience the benefits of knowing God. It is far better to walk in godliness than it is to walk in the ways of the world. His divine power has granted to us these things, life, life to the full. And they are inseparable, and they are ours in Christ Jesus if you come to him in faith. And so thirdly, notice how this great gift comes to us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And who called us? The Lord our God. It is through knowing God that we receive life and godliness. And the only way that we can know the Father is by knowing the Son. Do you want to have life to the full? Then you must come to Jesus. Jesus says in John 10:9, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they, my people, my sheep, may have life and have it abundantly." You must come to Christ if you want eternal life. And look at what he's called us to. Look at what our verse says. To his own glory and excellence, which from Hebrews 1 we know is Christ, right? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And what is the nature of God but excellent, morally virtuous? And so are you starting to see what this one verse is saying? His divine power, which is Christ, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which are ours in Christ, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, which is Christ. So essentially this verse is saying, Christ called us to himself through the knowledge of himself. Through truly knowing Christ, God has given us himself. He has given us his own glory and excellence. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What more could we ask for? What more is there for God to give except the infinitude of his being, of everything that he is? He has given that to us in Christ. As verse 4 says, which essentially says the same thing as verse 3 in 2 Peter 1, he has given us his magnificent and precious promises, which cannot be broken. And through them, we become partakers of the divine nature, which I think is simply pointing to our union with Christ, our sharing in him, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, as Colossians says. Beloved, we have been given God himself. That is our inheritance. The song that we sang earlier, you are our inheritance. Think about what that means. The Lord Jesus is all that we need. There's nothing in this life that we need. He has given us himself to dwell with us and us with him for all of eternity. And so I hope this will be a reminder to us that this world is not our home. And the applications are endless for this truth. So I ask you, will you count everything in this world as loss for the sake of knowing Christ? Will you count it as garbage, as nothing compared with knowing Christ? No amount of stuff can come close to comparing with what has come to us through knowing him. Do you want to share in the benefit of knowing Christ? Do you want to have this benefit of eternal life and godliness? Well, first, you have to know Christ. And the only way for you to do that is by believing the gospel. That you were dead in your trespasses and sins, deserving God's wrath and hell. But God, because of his great love with which he loved us, sent his only Son in this world to die in the place of sinners. And he was risen. God sent his own Son to live as a man perfectly under the law, to die in the place of sinners, and then he rose him from the grave and secured life for everyone who believes in him. This is the gospel. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you will have these great and precious promises that he gives us. And he will bring you with him when he comes again in glory. And so if you truly know Christ tonight, I hope this verse will be an encouragement for you to grow in your knowledge of him. Read his word. Pray. He is lovely. Fix your mind on the things of Scripture, because that's where Christ is found. Fix your mind firmly on him as he is revealed in the Bible, so that you won't be swept away by every wind of doctrine. This is how we experience the benefits of knowing him. And so now, as we come to the Lord's Supper, whenever we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim the death of Christ until he comes again in glory. And so let's set our hopes on the inheritance that is kept for us, undefiled, by remembering how he bought it for us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you have sent your own Son into this world and have reconciled us to yourself, calling us to your own glory and excellence for your own glory. Who are we that you want sinners like us? Thank you for Jesus and for joining us to him by your divine power and giving to us everything that we need for life and godliness. I pray that you would help us to press into him, press into the knowledge of him, that we would grow in grace, that we would grow in, that we would do what Peter says and supplement our faith with virtue and our virtue with knowledge, and our knowledge with self-control, and our self-control with steadfastness, and our steadfastness with godliness, and our godliness with brotherly affection, and our brotherly affection with love. Keep us from being ineffective. in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.